And it's almost kind of bittersweet. Now, we're going to be spending a few weeks of Wednesday nights in Genesis 49 just because of the not just the length of the chapter, but the diversity of all that's in here. And as we look through it, what we're looking at, Genesis 49 gives us the future of Jacob's family through his 12 sons. I mean, basically, we're looking right now, we're looking at the 12 tribes of Israel, if you will, the 12 tribes. Now, granted, Jacob has already claimed Manasseh and Ephraim for his own. Somewhere along the line, Dan's going to kind of drop out, Joseph, and so that's going to be, there's going to be replacement, okay? And so we'll talk about, you know, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and of course, part of that comes from, you know, what Jacob did, we saw last week. But we're not going to look at the whole thing, obviously, tonight. There's just way too much. We're only going to consider the first few verses tonight and kind of set the stage, just some things for us to think about this evening. So let's go ahead and look at the first few verses. Look with me in 49 and 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." Now he's getting ready to speak to them, obviously. And then if you'll just look with me in verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And when you read some of these, you're going to wonder, is this a blessing? The Hebrew word for blessing and curse is pretty much the same word. You just have to use the context to figure out what's going on there. And it says here, "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers, the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah." And it says, "The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people." So these are the final words of Jacob. So what we've done is we've kind of read the two ends of the loaf. We're going to kind of go back and look at individual pieces of bread, if you will. And of course, you know, if you're kind of keep your thinking cap on as you're reading, you know, maybe when you read verse 31, you're wondering, why in the world would he want to be buried with Leah? Why not with Rachel in Bethlehem? But it's because that's the place where his fathers are buried. He wants to be buried with his fathers there, if you will, in the family grave plot, if you will. But we're going to read just the first seven verses at the beginning of the chapter tonight. We've already read the first two. We're going to read about Reuben and then Simeon and Levi. So let's look at those tonight, and then we'll get in the Word of God. Let's go ahead and pray first, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Lord, we pray you'd bless our time this evening. Lord, look beyond our faults and see our needs. And Lord, we're here to gather to study a little bit tonight. And I pray that you would make your word real to us, Lord, in the sense that we are seeing the stage set for the future of the nation that's going to play out in later books of the Bible. And I pray that you would help us this evening to hear your voice and speak to us tonight. And we'll thank and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, we're not live streaming. It really doesn't matter anyway, but I know a lot of times people see what's going on in the news, and you've seen how many hundreds, you know, scores of missiles that have been sent into Israel by Hamas, and a lot of people would say, well, is there anything that we're going to read tonight necessarily? Well, nothing we're going to read tonight is going to say, here's what's going on over there. But as we're praying tonight, I just want to remind us that what we're going to see is the stage is going to be set for Joshua and Judges, Samuel, the kings, and all that goes on in the history. We're going to see a lot of that, kind of get the foundation for that tonight. But I want to read verse number 3, and then we're going to say a few things here tonight. Number one, look at verse number 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Boy, it sounds good. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, again, we're not going to be able to get to all the boys tonight, but we're going to spend a little time here this evening looking at Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Now, just to kind of give us some background here, just as introduction, as we've already read, Jacob dies. So what we're reading, these last words of Jacob. He's already begun his last will and testament whenever he blessed, if you will, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he blessed the boys that way. Yeah, Manasseh was the firstborn Ephraim, so he puts the one hand on Ephraim, the other one on Manasseh, and he blesses them in a way that, remember, makes Joseph kind of upset because the boys, Manasseh being the oldest should have gotten the blessing, but he blessed them because the younger would serve, or the elder would serve the younger. And so we're getting into Jacob's life here, or not getting into his life, we're getting into his final words. Let me get my mind here. I have no idea why my mind is just doing this. Maybe it's part of the aging process, Brother Jerry. It could be. And I thought I had enough coffee today, but maybe not. I don't know. I need to pull more ramps out of the refrigerator, I reckon, and fry some up. Amen. 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 What's that? I'll deal with memory loss. Thank you. Amen. I'll deal with memory loss. All right. Yeah. Ramps are good for the stomach. And the palate right there. Amen. Amen. And they're good for keeping mosquitoes away, too, when after you've eaten enough of them. Amen. That's right. So, amen. But Jacob, he's getting ready to cross over. And this is interesting. He's dying outside of the promised land. He's not in the promised land. But he's gone down on the promise that his son would take care of him, which he did all of his life, the 17 years there in Egypt, takes care of him. And so as he's getting ready to die, we already saw where not only does he bless the boys, but he gives commandment concerning his body to take me back to the promised land. Now, one of the things you'll notice, and I would encourage you to go home and read the rest of this sometime this week. Just read 49. Read chapter 49. And it's interesting because you'll see this later on in Numbers when Moses begins to bless the folks. And then in Deuteronomy, he'll give something very similar toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. But one of the things that's interesting here, Jacob is very straightforward with a lot that he has to say. I mean, you look what he says to Reuben and why he says what he says. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty blunt. And it's not sugar-coated. And I don't know why this came to my mind, but I wrote this down in my notes. There are definitely no participation trophies in Jacob's family about right now. You don't get a participation trophy because you're a boy in Jacob's family. He's telling you what's going to happen to you based on your character, based on your actions and all as a younger person. And he's telling them what's going to befall them in the last days. Now, if you look in verse number 1, we find out that this is a prophecy. What's going to befall you? So what is prophecy? It's just simply history that's told ahead of time. And it's one of those interesting points in the Bible. Prophecy gives us an indication, an evidence, if you will, that God's divine hand is on the Bible. When something is foretold and it comes to pass, every single time you mark it down, there is a power greater than human power putting that promise into fruition. And of course, we see that in the Bible. and somebody says, well, people guess so-and-so, I've had my palms read, I've had my tarot cards read, I've had my tea leaves read, and they told me a lot came true. I'm not wanting a lot to come true. You better tell me all of it. And the penalty for a false prophet in the Old Testament was a rock concert in their honor. They stoned them to death. Amen. Amen. The one kind of rock concert I believe in, praise God. That's right. Amen. They stoned them to death. And so he's telling them what's getting ready to happen. Now notice he says here, what's going to befall you, verse 1, in the last days. In the last days. Now, that can be taken a couple of ways. Number one, it could be the last days, the final days of the individual boys' lives. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, the rest of them. The individual lives. What's going to happen in the last days of your lives? Number two, it could also mean the latter days of the tribe itself. And really, a good part of that is going to come to pass, like we said in Joshua and Judges. We're going to see some of that a little bit later on tonight. But I also want to say that the last days here, the last days, will also speak about not just the latter times of them being in Egypt, not just the latter times of them of leaving the wilderness and going into the promised land, but the last days are also mentioned, obviously, when it comes to the end times. Let me just give you a few passages here. Numbers 24, verse 14. I'm just going to read these verses to you. We may turn to some. But Moses gives a very similar speech before he gives the speeches in Deuteronomy before he passes away in the end of the book. And he says this, "And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." Okay? So we find the phrase latter days used there. Now, the latter days, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, "When thou art in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice," etc. Isaiah 2:2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Daniel 2:28, we read this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions upon thy head, the bed are these." And so there is a time frame where God is going to push some things out in prophecy that's going to come out in the future. Okay? And so, and by the way, I said Moses gives that speech. Moses being the author of Numbers and 24 did that, but that was Balaam. So just if you're writing that down, you go back and double check that's actually Balaam. So what's going to happen in the latter days? What's going to happen? There are some folks who will take this passage here. They'll take the passages over in Deuteronomy, and they'll look out toward way out in the future from the time that they're given into verses that are current events. I think it's Asher who's going to dip his foot in oil, perhaps? I think it says over in Deuteronomy. And some folks have said that there were indications maybe there was oil in that area in Israel where Asher was given his plot of land. So some people have tried to take the Bible's prophecy there and see exactly how it came to pass in the land itself there. But I will say this, that a lot of what we're going to read in chapter number 49 will come to pass later on down the road after these boys have died and even after Israel has come back from captivity. Say, how do you know that? If you'll look just for a moment, we're going to come back to Reuben tonight. But if you look at Judah, and you're going to see where in verse number 8, and we'll get to this next time we come together, "Thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee." This is foretelling Judah is going to be the kingly line. Saul comes from Benjamin, but David is obviously from the tribe of Judah, so we've got this taking place here about 450 years or so, 500 years in the future. Verse number 9, 10, 11 deals with Judah. And verse number 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Speaking of Christ. Well, we've got 1,400, almost 1,500 years in the future here. So that helps us to define somewhat of the last days. So just kind of keep that in mind. Well, let's look at Reuben tonight, and let's look at Simeon just for a minute. Okay? Now, before we do this, let's stop and remind ourselves who is the son of who. All these boys are the sons of Jacob, but they got different mamas. Remember Jacob's situation? He marries Rachel, but he gets Leah. Then he has to work and get Rachel. So he serves Laban for 14 years. You know, you've heard it said before, any man who's got one wife wants a second, he's a brain-dead man. I mean, one wife is enough to put up, a huge enough blessing by herself. That's what I meant to say. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. All right. So, anyway, make sure folks are, I think most everybody's still awake tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But let's stop and look here. Leah is the one who bore the first four boys. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah are all born from Leah. Those are hers. Later on, after the handmaids, she bears Issachar and Zebulun, and then later on Dinah, the daughter. So Leah was very fruitful in producing the sons of Jacob. Bilhah is Rachel's handmaid. She bears Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah is Leah's handmaid. She bears Gad and Asher. And of course, Rachel bears Joseph and Benjamin. And if you need those a little later, we can come back and look at those a little bit. But as I was reading today, looking back over some of this, the thought hit me that will resonate with all of us in here tonight. This is going to resonate with everybody. One of the things that you're going to see, and you've already seen in Jacob's family, he's got 12 boys. Most of us came from families, and if our family wasn't a large family, a lot of folks in here, your parents or grandparents were one of 10, one of 11, one of 12. Okay? Came from large families. Now I want you to just kind of think back to the family that you know, and you don't have to give any kind of details. Was every one of those children alike? When you're reading the lives of Jacob's boys, you see that the same daddy produced vastly different children. And I can almost say this tongue-in-cheek, laughingly, but being serious at the same time. Have you ever wondered, maybe, if you've got any siblings, have you ever wondered to yourself, are we really from the same family? I mean, really, I began to think about folks in the church here and some of your siblings I'm familiar with. I began to think about some folks in my family, folks in other families, and I thought, how are they from the same stock? Now, yeah, I understand. You've got four different mothers here. I get that. I understand that. But with the same family, you have theoretically the same culture. And I understand that there's a difference between, you can see no doubt how that Leah's boys might have treated Rachel's boys differently from Zilpah and Bilhah. I get all that. But my goodness, how vastly different folks from the same family can be. You've got somebody in the same family, they keep their nose to the grindstone, they keep their nose to the books, they keep their nose clean, they go to school, they get a degree, a certification, they go out, they become a productive member in society, they get a job, they work and everything's great. And then the other one gets into dope and drugs and just never can seem to get established and get on their feet. We all know people probably in our families like that. And it's just sad to think that there are folks from different families. But the problem goes back thousands of years. In fact, we looked at it Sunday. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve. They had the first family culture. And you had one who was a lover of God, Abel. You had one who was of that wicked one. Cain was a prideful man. Offered his own things his own way, did his own thing, and he answer to the Lord for. So as you read this tonight, be of good cheer that not every family in the Bible is perfect and wonderful and everybody does what they're supposed to do. It doesn't all work that way. You think Madeline Murray O'Hare, the atheist woman who got prayer taken out of school back in the 60s? And if you will remember some of her history, she was an atheist. Had no desire for God whatsoever. And then when she died, apparently she was murdered, and the way they found out it was her was from the dental records. After, I don't remember if it was the bodies were burned or what, out found out in the desert somewhere. But her son became a preacher. Does that not remind you of a verse in Proverbs when God says, "I'll laugh at your calamity, I'll mock when your fear cometh"? It reminds me of that because at the judgment bar of God, there's a woman who will see her son for the last time before she's cast into hell because she rejected God. Christopher Hitchens was just an unbelievable debater, very brilliant man, but absolutely hated the idea of God. He and Richard Dawkins and some of the other, what they call the new atheists, are like this. I mean, they were like that. And Hitchens debated his own brother who was a Christian pastor. People from the same family, vastly different. Vastly different. So, let's just look at Reuben just for a second. So, he says this, verse number 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength." Reuben, see a son. That's exactly what Leah said. That's what Reuben means. See a son. I've born you a son, Jacob. Maybe you'll love me. So, every time Reuben's name is said, memories hearken. Go back to the day that he's born. "See a son, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Man alive, what a guy. What a position, what prominence. If you notice his position, he should have been the one to lead the family. The firstborn leads the family. That's what his job is to do. He is to take over to lead the family. When his father dies, he becomes the next patriarch. That's why we have Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And we know the Lord did some working in there as well. But that should have been Reuben's job. But Reuben did not get that position. He should have been the one to rule. He should have been the one that the kingly line for Israel came through. But it didn't come through there. The birthright really and truly belonged to Reuben. Belonged to him. We're going to turn to a few scriptures here in a little bit, and we're going to see that that's not the case. But notice the reason that Jacob says he is unstable as water. "Thou shalt not excel." Why is that? "Because thou went up to my father's bed, that a foul city, he went up to my couch." Reuben laid with his father's concubine, had relations with her, and because of that, Reuben was now pushed aside, and then we're going down the line to get to the one who's going to be the ruler of the family. God takes that. God took that seriously, and in Jacob's or in Reuben's life, that knocked him out of that primary position of carrying on the name, the excellency of power, the family line, etc. All of that because he made that mistake. Amen. Amen. And the prophecy is he's unstable as water. Unstable as water. One fellow I read after said this, it's like a stream in the summer that, you know, when it rains, the stream swells and you have plenty of water. You go a couple of weeks, maybe a month without water, it begins to, it's undependable. It may not be a bad deal. The force is determined on that water by outside influences. How many folks do we know their life is determined by outside influence? How many of us are determined or affected by outside influence? Well, first of all of us are. Every one of us is affected by outside influence somewhere or other. We're influenced by the mainstream media. We're influenced by social media. Hopefully, we are influenced the right way in church. That's why the Bible tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I've talked to folks. I know we're not live streaming tonight, probably a good thing. I've talked to folks who have been out of church for a while because their churches have not been meeting. And after you talk to them for a little while, I'm just going to say it, it sounds like they've been out of church for a while. Maybe they don't use four-letter words, but just the language betrays the fact that their churches have not been meeting, where the regular sanctifying influence of the Word of God goes out over the congregation. And whereunto shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That the Lord may sanctify and cleanse his bride with the washing of water. How? By the word of God. When you see water in the Bible, it oftentimes is a picture and a type of the word of God. Say, preacher, that's kind of judgmental. Well, I understand that. But most of us in this building tonight could probably raise our hand and say, we know of a certain church or certain places, certain folks have not been to church in a while, and you can see it come out in their lives. We're just making an observation. How many of us have seen children who've been away from their parents for a while and they begin to act up? Amen. They begin to act up. When they begin to act up, you're thinking, man, I'd take a switch to them. Take a belt to them. Amen. Why is that? When you get away from the discipline, away from that regular, consistent environment, the tendency of man's rebellious heart is to let the flesh have reign, free reign. And that's a lot of times what happens. Reuben is unstable as water. Peter knew water's unstable because he walked on it one time, and when he saw the wind boisterous and the waves coming, he began to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord. Water's unstable. When water's frozen, it's unstable. You ever tried to drive on it? Amen. Unstable as water. Water can't hold weight. Water displaces it. Water just moves out of the way to let stuff go in there. Whatever is on top of the water runs the risk of going under. Water is unpredictable. And that is the picture that Reuben is being given to by his father, because he's unstable as water. And notice what he says, thou shalt not excel. Boom, you're cut off right here, that's it. You're not going to go any further. You have your Bible there. I want you to hold your place in 49, but I want us to go to Numbers 32 tonight. Numbers 32. And I want us to just, again, we're studying this evening, Numbers 32. And we're going to look at a couple of verses. You probably know where we're going already, but it's good for us to read some of the verses, beginning at verse number 1. I want us to look at this tonight. Reuben, you're unstable as water, you will not excel. I'm going to tell you why, but you're unstable as water, and you're not going to excel. Look with me in verse number 1 of Numbers 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and the prince of the congregation. You've got the names in verse 3. Even the country, verse 4, which the Lord smote before the congregation is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, verse 5, said they, if we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. They were not interested in going into the promised land. They didn't excel. Where's God's blessing going to be? In the promised land. Arise, Elijah, get thee to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. There. There is a place of blessing. And when you're not in the place of blessing, you miss the blessing. Reuben and Gad, and later on you'll find out the half-tribe of Manasseh, decided to stay on the wrong side of Jordan. Well, if I'm on the wrong side of where God wants me to be, I'm not in the thick of things. You know, a lot of times, here's what Christians do. Professing Christians do this. They don't try to get as close to the Lord as possible, but they'll try to move as far away toward the edge, just to see almost as how far away they can get and how much they can get away with. That just seems to be the wrong attitude that a child of God should have. I never did really figure this out because I wasn't that smart. But you know, the further away you are from your parent when they're giving you a whooping, the harder it hurts. But the closer you get, just based on the laws of physics, less momentum, it don't hurt near as bad the closer you get to your parent. So maybe the closer you get to the Lord, a lot less painful it might be. But the further away you are out, that force of that belt coming around, tapping you, it really connects and it lets you know that there's some force behind that. Yeah, that's exactly right. So here's what Reuben does. Let's stay over there on the other side. They decided, let's not go into the promised land. I'm more concerned about my cattle than I am my children. You see, when you're not in the promised land, you're far away from where God wants you to be. Watch this. Watch this. They weren't very close to worship. They weren't very close to fellowship. They were surrounded by pagans, but the worship and the fellowship was on the other side of Jordan. God's presence and blessing was on the other side of Jordan. There are some folks, they're more interested in making a dollar so that their children and family can have the best things, the nice things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when that comes at the expense of the things of God, no matter how much money you make, is not worth it. I told you the story before, older gentleman, raised during the Depression, young man, a few years older than me, asked him a question about moving to another job. He said, I don't know about moving. I would double my salary if I moved. And the older gentleman looked at this younger man and said, anytime you get a chance to double your salary, you move. Well, that sounds like good advice, but it's not always good advice. I'm going to tell you something. I am not moving to Chicago to double my salary. I'm not moving to Chicago to quadruple, quadruple my salary. Ain't enough gold in Fort Knox, Kentucky, or what used to be there to... I'm telling you, not enough, friend. No way. No. No. Our children ought to be more important in regard to their spiritual upbringing by being in a good church, a good church family. Amen. Amen. And let me just go and throw this out here. I'm going to say this. I trust our young folks. You say you shouldn't trust young folks. I'm going to say this because I'm putting a lot of responsibility on you. I am trusting you young folks to love each other, to encourage each other, to keep an eye on each other, to challenge each other, to correct each other, to confront each other. I'm trusting you to do that. Savannah, I'm trusting you that if Hannah starts doing something she ought not to do, look at me now, I expect you to confront her and challenge her. Amen. I expect that. Hannah, Savannah starts doing stuff she ought not to do, her mama and daddy expect you, along with me and other folks, to confront her and challenge her. Amen. 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 Blaze, ain't nobody here your age. I guess I'll confront you if I have to. Amen. Amen. But I'm thinking here's, you got Miss Dixie, who can help encourage and challenge some of the other young ladies here. So Miss Ashley, one of these days, Miss Dixie might come along and say, Ashley, I'd like to talk to you about X, Y, and Z. Now, yeah, you tower over Dixie. I understand that. I understand that. I get it. But it very well could be that God has a word for you from her to help you out. Okay? Amen. Miss Sarah back there, too. She's waving at me. All right, that's it. That's it. What a responsibility that is. So you don't want to do, you want to be a good example for those young folks. That's why you don't want to camp out on the other side of Jordan where you're away from the worship, you're away from the fellowship, and you're away from the place of blessing. You want to be in that so that you can help other folks. Amen. That's right. That's where you want to be. And I'm seeing Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh saying, you know what, that's not that important to us. Our cattle are more important. I guarantee you, they ate the cattle, they skinned the cattle, they wore the cattle as far as like skinning out the skins and tanning them, and they did all that. And then they sold them. And they used the bones for whatever. And then, you know, they repeated the process. And then they died. What did they have to show for it? Reuben, thou shalt not excel. Not excel. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we're going to go back to Genesis in a second. 1 Chronicles 5. Wow, I got right there. 1 Chronicles 5. Or as they say down south, 1 Chronicles. There's an A between the C and the H, Chronicles. Amen. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. I hear pages turning. I'm going to give you a moment to get there. The Chronicles were written at least 500 years after what we're reading in Genesis 49. At least 500 years. But I want you to notice what is still in play, what is still being said. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. See, these are some of the nuggets that you get out of Chronicles that you, if you don't read it, you skip over and you miss them. For he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. And he comes down and enumerates some of these folks here. And I'm going to tell you, there were some warriors. If you'll read down through chapter 5, there were a handful of warriors. You can read some down verse number 10, read some about the warriors there who were in the tribe of Reuben. You know, all these guys like to scrap. I mean, just typical boys, raisin boys. I like to scrap. I like to fight. But I wanted us to see that even though the words were spoken at one point in time, they didn't diminish. They didn't go away. The Word of God is fixed. The Word of God's not bound. The Word of God doesn't change. And what Jacob had, and I'm not telling you that Jacob had a word of knowledge and had a and said it, and when he said it, he spoke it into existence like the Word of Faith people. But when Jacob said this, he was speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. God recorded that, and we have the same message recorded in 1 Chronicles 5. Why is that so important? Look at verse number 1. For as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. Manasseh and Ephraim, at least the half of Manasseh that went in to the promised land, got his birthright. They got what should have happened to him. No, in fact, if you look, you don't see a genealogy of anybody of importance reckoned through Reuben. Read the sons of Reuben. Tell me how many names you recognize. You're not going to see a David. You're not going to see a Jonathan. You're not going to see an Elijah. You're not going to see an Isaiah. You're not going to see a Jeremiah. You're not going to see any type of person of substance come out of Reuben. You're not going to see that. No, because of what Reuben did, there's no lasting influence in his family. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my family to have influence. I want my family to do something after I'm gone. I die tonight, I would like to find out when my children get to heaven that they did something for God. I mean, we're not raising them to grow up, get schooling, work for somebody for 30 years, which doesn't happen anymore, and retire, and then, you know, do the same thing and, you know, continue the vicious cycle. The only thing that lasts is what we do for God. That's it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. That's it. That's it. And what you find out, there. Look at me. For Reuben, there is no judge. There is no king. There is no prophet. You do not find one coming out of Reuben. Thou shalt not excel. His family didn't do a cotton-picking thing. They didn't do anything. And no doubt, that prophecy, God was able to see the choices that he would make. Jacob called it right. Jacob called it right. Amen. hesitate to even say this. But where we went to church at, there was a fellow who showed up at church down in Tennessee, and he was known for coming to church for a little while and then asking the church to help him with a little money. So one of the members of the family went up and said, here's what normally happens. This is what this family member does. Just warning you ahead of time. That man was at the church for about 3 weeks or 4 weeks and then came up and told the pastor, I need some help with my light bill. Church helped with the light bill. Pastor come back and said, well, sister, you called it about right. You called it right. You knew what was going to happen. I'm going to say Jacob called it right in Reuben's life. He called it right. And so what we see is that he did not excel. No national lasting impression. I don't expect my children to change the face of the United States. In fact, you look what's going on right now, it looks as if the tide is going a particular direction. Can God do something? He's God. That is a question we don't even need to bother to ask. He can do whatever He wants to do. Now, I do understand this, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Whoop, hallelujah. You believe that? I sure do. Especially if I was a Jew living 1,500 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, I definitely believe that. You can take the principle of God's people doing that. Over 330 million people here in the United States. How many people of the 300 million who are here are my people, God's people? It's a question to ask. Don't stay on the wrong side of Jordan. I need to preach this on a Sunday morning, not just on a Wednesday night, because most people here, the folks who are here, to the greatest degree, Wednesday night crowd is generally the backbone of your church. I know some folks have to work. Some folks, I get that, I understand it. Some folks are only able health-wise maybe to come to one service. Now, if you can come to one service, go to Walmart 3 days a week, y'all be able to come three services, but that's beside the point, you know. And I'm not even live streaming for anybody to hear that. Remind me and I'll say it on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. But think about Reuben. That's just something else. Let's go back to Genesis 49, I don't even know if I need to even, you know what, I probably don't even need to do anything with Simeon and Levi, really. Probably don't. Tell you what we'll do, we'll just stop right there. I could get more Simeon and Levi, but it would take us another 25 minutes to get through Simeon and Levi to do it right. But I will just say this, read through Genesis 49, how many boys are put together and spoken to as a pair, or as multiples. Reuben's spoken to by himself. Judah's spoken to by himself. Zebulun, Issachar. But when you come to Simeon and Levi, they're spoken to together in this passage. We'll talk more about that the next time we do that. Amen. All right. Amen. All righty. Well, I would say stop the live stream.